ते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 10, and Text 23.
Pitriyam cha stanam atishta yatha uktam Brahma Vidyabhi Aveshya.
Did I miss one?
Mayi. Sorry. Aveshya. Manha. Tata. Kuru. Karmani. Matpara.
Sorry about that.
Pitriyam chas tanam atishtam yatuktam brahmavadibhi maya vesya manastata kuru karmani matpara pitriyam stak Pitriyam cha stanam atishta yatoktam brahma vadibhi maya vesya manastata kuru karmani matparam Pitriyam cha stanam atishta Yaduktam Brahma Vadibhi Maya Vesya Manastata Guru Karmani Matpara
Ms. Chan. Ladies, please.
Thank you.
Any more?
Pitriyam, paternal. Cha, also. Stanum, place or throne. Atishta, sit upon. Yatha uktam, it's a hyphenated word. Yatha uktam, as described. Brahmavadibhi, by the followers of Vedic civilization. Mayi, unto me. Avesha, being fully absorbed. Manaha, the mind. Tata, my dear boy. Kuru, just execute. Karmani, the regulative duties. Matpara, just for the sake of my work. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki. After performing the ritual, well, let me just preface this by saying that the Lord Nrisimhadev, is giving instructions to Prahlad Maharaj, instructions which he particularly does not exactly like, only because it deals with lots of worldly activities. Nonetheless, the Lord has a higher plan in mind, which Prahlad Maharaj is to serve. And understanding that, of course, Prahlad Maharaj will welcome this willingly and gladly. But in other words, he's going to be doing the very things that he talked against when he was in school, ruling the kingdom, the different ways in which to achieve the goals, such as dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, and so forth, and also flattering people, acting in a diplomatic way, giving rewards, dividing and conquering. All of these different activities are part of rulership, having spies. These are the things he's particularly not interested. He would rather just go out from kingdom to kingdom and just chant the holy name and tell everybody, you're wasting your time, just chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime, just the way Srila Prabhupada did so mercifully. So, coming to the purport now. When one becomes a devotee, he no longer has any duty to the Vedic regulative principles. One has many duties to perform. But if one becomes fully devoted to the Lord, he no longer has any such obligations, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.41. Devarshi bhutapta nirnam bitranam na kingaro nayam rinicharajan sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam pariritya kartam. So one who has fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord is no longer a debtor to his forefathers, the great sages, human society, the common man, or any living entity. The Supreme Personality of Godhead nonetheless advised Prahlad Maharaj to follow the regular principles, for since he was going to be the king, others would follow his example. Thus, Lord Nrisimhadev advised Prahlad Maharaj to engage in his political duties so that people would become the Lord's devotees. Very important point, which I'd like to emphasize in today's talk. Yad acharati shreshtas tat tad evetaro jana sayat pramanam kurute lokas tad anuvartate, which means, whatever action a great man performs, common men follow, and whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Unquote. That's from the Bhagavad Gita, 3rd chapter, 21st verse. So one should not be attached to any materialistic activities, but a devotee may perform such activities as an example to show the common man that one should not deviate from the Vedic injunctions. Omagyana timidandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, and I offer my humble obeisances at his lotus feet. And I beg all the devotees to please pray for me that I may say something very useful and beneficial for all who may be listening, so that we can all be benefited, including yours truly. Did I skip the grand translation? Yeah. Well, I'm sorry about that. It says that the mode of passion has gotten control of me, moving on like the wind. So thank you for reminding me of that. Appreciate that. So the translation, after performing the ritualistic ceremonies, take charge of your father's kingdom. Sit upon the throne and do not be disturbed by materialistic activities. Please keep your mind fixed upon me without transgressing the injunctions of the Vedas. As a matter of formality, you may perform your particular duties. Please repeat. After performing the ritualistic ceremonies, take charge of your father's kingdom. Sit upon the throne and do not be disturbed by materialistic activities. Please keep your mind fixed upon me without transgressing the injunctions of the Vedas. As a matter of formality, you may perform your particular duties. Lord Nrisingadev is giving Prahlad a very important, very significant instruction here, because as mentioned a few moments back, the tendency of a devotee is all he wants to do is he wants to look at Krishna, pictures of Krishna. He wants to chant the name of Krishna. He wants to meditate on the qualities of Krishna. He also wants to deliberate on the pastimes of Krishna. And he may also want to focus his mind upon the associates or the entourage of Krishna, or on the paraphernalia of Krishna, such as his wonderful flute and his beautiful peacock feather and his yellow garments and like that. Or the dham of Krishna, which is the place or the abode of Krishna. So he may want to do any of these things. Why is that? Because they are all absolute. Absolute in the sense that when you concentrate on them, you associate with Krishna. If you look at any of his friends, by extension, they are part of the entourage of Krishna. Then you are, in a sense, associating with Krishna through his friends whom he has such affection and fondness for. When we concentrate on a beautiful picture of Krishna, an authorized picture, then also we're associating with him. When we chant the holy names, since the name is non-different from Krishna, again we associate with the Lord. And when we gaze at the paraphernalia of Krishna, for example, the peacock feather, that's another form of association. I can't remember the name of a particular individual, but I remember that one of the devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was his name Mukunda, up on the platform? The king, one of the kings, not of Orissa, but the the Muslim king, Hussein Shah, he was sitting with the king, and he was giving some medical advice, and they were talking, and then one of the servants came by, and he began to fan the king, and he was fanning him with a peacock feather, or a fan which had many peacock feathers. So when the devotee saw that fan, immediately he became so overwhelmed with ecstasy because he considered it non-different from Krishna. And when he was looking at the fan, he felt he was in the presence, in the company, in the nearness of Krishna. And it awakened within him a sudden spontaneous flash of love for Krishna. And that love erupted into overwhelming ecstasy. And this overwhelming ecstasy caused him to lose consciousness. And as a result, because he was sitting on a platform, he fell off the platform down 6, 7, 8 feet, whatever it was. So the king went down and he said, "Are you all right? Is everything okay?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm all right." He says, "What is the matter? What's wrong?" So because devotees on a very high transcendental level do not like to discuss with people, especially people who would not really understand these states of ecstasy. He said, "Well, you know, I get kind of like an epilepsy. And so I was just overwhelmed for the moment, and that was the reason I felt." But the king was also quite smart and wise, and he looked and he knew that this was not the truth, that actually he was a devotee and he was feeling some ecstasy. Didn't know exactly the reason for it, but he knew that that was not the real reason. So that's also interesting because devotees, when they receive special gifts, you see, when we're flooded with ecstasy and we're flooded with deep peace, we're flooded with absorption in the Supreme Lord, these are all gifts. And they're not ordinary gifts. They're very transcendental and they're very amazing because they enable us to feel closer and closer to the Supreme Lord. And it is this closeness that we want, we desire. Srila Prabhupada mentions we should be desiring to be close to the Lord. Actually, we should be desiring to go back home, back to Godhead, in spite of the fact that we may not have the qualifications for that, in spite of the fact that we may be not worthy of that. But we should still be aspiring for it. Aspire because that's our real home. And we're in an alien land. A land which will not give us peace or strength or joy or real happiness or truth or anything. All we are seeing is basically bubbles which are floating here and there and popping. Every karmic wind that comes, pop, pop, pop. You see a body and then 10 days, 10 years, 20 years later you find out he's dead. She's dead. He's dead. You look across the street and you see these bright green leaves, and then in 10 days or 20 days, 30 days, you'll see those many of those leaves are no longer bright green, but they become faded, and gradually they become yellowish, and then they fall to the ground. Pop, finished. So everything is here today and gone tomorrow, or gone the next second, or gone in 5 minutes, or gone in 5 years. Nothing is real. Nothing is stable. You cannot hold on to anything. Because no sooner do you try to hold on to a bubble, it bursts. It's not there. It's gone. And generally people are very sorrowful when something goes, when something is lost, when someone dies, because they're not expecting that to happen. They're not thinking that everything is temporary and everything is here today and gone tomorrow. They're not thinking. They're thinking in terms of today, tomorrow, the next day, forever. They're thinking that this material world, that's the consciousness. Although on reflection, on consideration, they know, of course, that nothing does last. But nobody wants to be in that feeling. Nobody wants to feel that things do end. We like to feel that things will go on and on and on, and they will not die. And why is that? Because we are all really souls. And the soul is eternal. The soul is forever. The soul doesn't die. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. It has not come into being. It does not come into being. It will not come into being. It is unborn, eternal, ever-existing and primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be permanent. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to slay the indestructible soul. So the devotee knows and understands this, but the materialist does not. And so the devotee knows that he truly, as the soul, he cannot be killed by any weapons. He cannot be burned by fire. He can't be moistened by water. Cannot be withered by the wind. He's eternal. He knows that. And as we grow in Krishna consciousness, we not only know it as a fact, as something academic or intellectual, we know it as a feeling, as a realization. We know it as something that is truly felt and lived. There's a great difference between merely knowing something and realizing it, feeling it. And that realization, that feeling, it comes by the mercy of Krishna. He gives us that. And then we actually are, while we're in the body, we know that we are not the body, and we begin to respond differently from a person who thinks he is the body. And when something threatens that little body, or something offends the little body, or something maybe shakes the body, he's upset, he's disturbed, because he wants to keep the body going for on and on and on and on and on, never dying, never ending, wants to keep that body eternal. That's the whole point, eternalize the body. Which is an impossibility, which is foolish, nonsense, ridiculous, can't be done. Sometimes these crackpot doctors come out and say, well, if you take this pill, you can live forever. I saw something on the internet, this person. I happen to know him from the past, by the way. Now you know the kind of people I associated with in the past. So, yeah, he said you can live forever, just live on raw fruits and raw vegetables and just live like a monkey and you'll live forever. But are the monkeys living forever? No, they're not living forever. They're also dying. So the important point is that everyone wants to live forever, because in the ultimate analysis, we do live forever. But because of this identification of the soul with the body and thinking that we are the body, the result is that we want to eternalize the body. And in eternalizing the body, that is what causes anxiety. Anyone or anything that disturbs or upsets or shakes us or threatens our little bodies, it may be a disease, it may be some germ, or it may be a storm outside. Any one of the three kinds of miseries, those which come from our own body, you could get a virus, or you get some kind of a cough, or your eyes begin tearing, not from ecstasy, but because of some disorder, or you're hearing a ringing in your ears. So we become concerned, because we want everything to work perfectly so that we can live in this body forever perfectly. So that gives us uncertainty, it gives us doubt, it gives us anxiety. An anxious person is a person who is always worried about how something is going to come out, what the result is going to be. This is what an anxious person is. And after a while, that becomes a habit. Every thing that one has to do, she becomes anxious. You know, maybe there'll be some interruption. Maybe there'll be some problem that's going to come up. For example, I'm speaking now. So if I'm in anxiety, my thought will be, well, maybe I'll lose my voice. Well, I should think, well, that would be a blessing for everybody. But you get this anxiety, and then there's the... With the anxiety goes the stress. Oh, it's getting closer to the time to give the class. Will I be able to give it? Will Krishna speak through me? Or will my usual contaminated, nonsensical mind manifest its its beauty. So what will happen? So this is anxiety. Fortunately, I can assure you, at least at this time, I don't have that. I did have things like that years ago, because that's what anxiety is. The more you are identified with the body, the more you feel that you are the body, and the more you experience and express yourself as if you were the body, then what will happen is that there will be this anxiety, because the body can be threatened. And when when the ego is involved, then one is anxious because he wants to look good to the world, wants to make a good show, wants everyone to applaud him, to adore him, to admire him or her. So when those motivations are there, to be admired, to be adored, to be applauded, to be looked up to, when those motivations are there, then there is anxiety, because we want to. That's part of the lordship mentality. Remember, the Lord, we know, cannot. The Lord never really dies. He appears in this world, but he doesn't die. He just disappears and goes to another place. So when a devotee, non-devotee, he's very much concerned, I should say, with the results of his activities, that whether he'll be famous or whether people will adore him, look up to him, glorify him. Because he wants to maintain this sense of lordship. Lordship means I have sway, I have power, I have influence, I have control. This is what lordship is all about. And it's insidious, it's treacherous. It truly disturbs and destroys the working of the mind. The more one wants to be somebody, then what happens is that eventually, even if he is somebody, even if he does achieve, even if he is applauded and as great, eventually that has to disappear. Because as the body disappears, the titles disappear, the fame disappears, the glory disappears, the adoration disappears. So many movie actors that we know about, you don't, but 1940s. If I mention their names, you wouldn't even know who, what. I say Alan Ladd, you remember the great, if you mention that name in the 40s, well, everybody, as soon as you said the first name, everybody knew you were going to be talking about this actor. It was in the front of everybody's mind. And his co-star, Veronica, everybody know his co-star? Veronica Lake, and Randolph Scott, and Virginia Mayo. These are all old. People don't even know the names anymore. They have new names. The old have been replaced, and the today will be replaced later. And a person who knows this, who doesn't live in just now, just this moment, and as if this moment is going to be extended eternally, infinitely, but actually knows it will end at a certain time when the phase of that karma has worn off or worn out. And then what is the result? The result is sorrow. The result is uncertainty. The result is nervousness. And sometimes people have nervous breakdowns because people are not glorifying them anymore. There was a very interesting motion picture that was made many years ago. If you ever get a chance, it really is worth a devotee's time, because it was called Sunset Boulevard. And really it was about a movie actress who had faded, and she was just dying to make a comeback. That was her only thing. She so much was eager that people should glorify, honor, and say, oh, there's whatever her name was. I can't remember the movie picture name. Anyway, she hired this young 33, 35-year-old screenwriter to take the biography that she had written, to turn it into a screenplay so that she could present it to one of her past great directors, who happens to be known as Cecil B. DeMille. Maybe some of you remember that name, who produced and directed The Ten Commandments, which many of us may be familiar. We've seen that on television many times. But that was just one of his many opuses. So anyway, she hired him. And in the course of doing that, because he was young and she was hitting into her 60s, and she wanted him to adore her. She wanted him to look up to her. She wanted him to flirt with her. She wanted him to actually be attracted, because she was attracted to him. By looking at him and feeling that if he were to show affection to her, she would be feeling like a young woman again. yes, I'm still lovable, I'm adorable, I'm likable, I'm I'm so beautiful. That's why he's a... But no, that didn't happen. And what happened in the movie, which was really fascinating, was that he fell in love with some girl his own age who happened to be work at the movie studios that he happened to be at. And while he was writing the script for her, she found out that he was associating with this young woman. And it looked more than just a cool association. And she was so upset. She was so... Because it burst her bubble. Her bubble of her sense of immortality. She suddenly was shocked with the idea that she's not beautiful, she's not glorious, she's not adorable, she's not any of these things. And what did she do? Because he was the cause, the apparent cause, of making her feel this horrible sense of loss, this horrible sense of bereavement, this horrible sense of worthlessness. What did she do? She took a gun, shot him while he was walking near the pool, killed him. And he fell into the pool, and then the police came. And here, she at that moment, she was already really crazy. And so then, what happened after that? This is the clincher. At the end of the movie, while she's being taken out of her Sunset Boulevard mansion, there are all sorts of news cameras all over the place, because she was a famous star of the past, and it's always big news when a star when a star commits a murder. And so as she came out, her eyes were up, and she looked at all the cameras, and she was looking for the director. Where's the director? They're going to take my picture. And she said to the cameraman, I'm ready for my close-up, Mr. DeMille, wherever you are. Put her face up like that. She didn't know that these were news cameras. She saw them as cameras, thinking they were filming her life. That's how insane, how crazy, how mad she was. Again, the movie is Sunset Boulevard. I think it won some Academy Awards. But it has lessons to teach. Huh? Why was that funny? The point of this is that sometimes people ask me in a class, well, what's wrong with fame? What's wrong with glory? If you're totally detached from it, as the Lord himself says to Prahlad Maharaj, he said, you think of me. Engage your mind always in thinking of me while you rule the kingdom. If you don't forget me, you will rule it well, because I will guide you. I will instruct you. I will make certain that your decisions are all right on, perfect, according to my wishes. If, of course, you ignore me, you disregard me, you don't think of me, and you become caught up in the name and fame and glory and adoration and profit and distinction, if you become caught up in all that, well, then you will be miserable like anybody else. So he says, of course, he knows that Prahlad Maharaj is a pure devotee of the Lord, not just an ordinary, but very deeply, very pure, very much in love with the Lord. So as it's mentioned in Srila Prabhupada's purport, and it's also mentioned in the text or implied in the text, that he said you should just rule the kingdom as a formality. Which is to say that he really didn't need to rule a kingdom to become pure through the process of rulership. If a king rules, feeling and understanding that he is ruling as a instrument of the Supreme Lord, and he keeps that consciousness in the forefront, then there is no harm in ruling. Not at all. Actually, he becomes purified through the process of rulership, because he effects many beneficial acts upon those persons who are on his kingdom. So the important point here is that, as it is mentioned so often in the Bhagavad Gita, engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer obeisances, worship me, thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Or another time, Krishna says, therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time perform your prescribed duty of fighting. with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will come to me without a doubt. Mind and intelligence fixed on me. So that's the secret. That's the ticket. To not forget Krishna. Now, sometimes persons say, well, I find that almost impossible. Well, it would be impossible because we're trained not to think of Krishna. We're trained to think of things, persons, places, things, matter, profit, adoration. We're trained to strive for these things. But the mind has to be reconditioned. It has to be reprogrammed. It has to be programmed to think of Krishna. I don't know if I mentioned this in my last class, but when I was up in Bellingham, there was a woman who was a teacher. And what she did is she taught elementary school. She had a little clock which would go off every 15 seconds. Was that a clock? So a clock which would go off every 15 seconds. And when it would go off, she would stop the class for 30 seconds and she would pray to Krishna. She kept a picture of Krishna on her desk. And she did this. This would happen every 10 or 15 minutes. She would set, the clock was set to go off. So here was a woman who wanted to remember Krishna as often as possible, and she set the alarm to do this. Some people write Krishna's initials on their wrist or on their hands. Some people just get into the habit of humming Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Some people get into that habit of doing that. And some will even hum what we call pop tunes to the Hare Krishna mantra. Because they hear these tunes sometimes on the radio or on television. They like the tune, so they set the Hare Krishna mantra to it. May not be the purest of melodies, nonetheless, it keeps them thinking about the Supreme Lord. So this is the important thing, how we can reprogram the mind. And we all can do it, because we wouldn't be sitting here today if we hadn't programmed our mind to come here today. We've programmed it because we want to get here, because we know there's some benefit, there's some value, there's something useful here which can benefit our whole life and enable us to become Krishna conscious, to develop love for Krishna, to adore Krishna, instead of matter or person, place, and things, or all of these. We want to be fully devoted to Krishna. We want to serve Him with all our heart and soul and mind. We want to dedicate ourselves to Him. We want to sacrifice everything to Him without the feeling that we're really sacrificing, because we owe Him already so, so much. And when we serve in that manner, not that we are owed, not that I deserve to get something back, not that I'm wasting my time in this because I'm not making any money here. This attitude is unconscionable and unthinkable for a devotee. The only thought he can have is the greatest gift is to be able to serve the Lord. And if we are doing that, and we are conscious while we are doing that, and we are thankful while we are doing that, we are full of gratitude when we are doing that, then the Lord feels your gratitude, He feels your appreciation, and He responds to it in your heart. And He gives you His mercy, and that mercy is felt in the form of inner joy, inner peace, inner strength, inner confidence. You feel all those things, and you feel connected, you feel close, you feel the togetherness, and you feel your unity with all things and all places everywhere. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Is there any questions or any comments that any of you would like to make? No questions? Thank you again. Hare Krishna. Glories to Srila Prabhupada ki.